you know, I'm one of the things that we love about this season is the joy that comes with it, you know. But how many know the joy isn't just supposed to be on December 25th? How many believe it's, you know, the Christmas comes annually, but the spirit of Christmas is eternal. It's forever. But why is it so momentary for folks? And I think we sing these songs, you know, about joy. Come on, let's sing one together, okay? No music, just me, so trust me. I don't know what key I'm in, but it's out there somewhere. Come on. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Come on. And heaven and nature sing. Come on, let's give some joyful praise in this house. What do you say? Amen? You know, that's the thing people are looking for. They want to be happy. They want to be joyful. You know, I read this article that just came out recently about depression in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I wasn't depressed until I read the article. But it was in there. It was out here just recently that Grand Rapids was the most depressed population among large U.S. cities. I couldn't believe that. I read that, and particularly in the area of Wyoming where our church is. And I just went, they obviously have never attended Grand Rapids First. They obviously haven't been around us. And I'm just looking because people are searching for this, folks. There's some of you here today, you're searching for it. You say, well, I don't feel real joyful. And I understand it, I get it, but I'm going to talk to you about that just for a moment. Not just about the joy that came on that day, but why you should rejoice that brings joy into your life. And I'm just going to tell you that it's not just a momentary joy we're talking about, all right? Some of us are going to have momentary joy. You're going to get what you asked for Christmas. It'll be next year's garage sale fodder, but you'll be happy for about a day or two. Some of you, the joy will be momentary as long as your kids do what you tell you to do. It'll be a momentary joy while you and your husband have a peace treaty just for a moment. And then it'll ensue again after the first of the year or in a couple days when something just rubs you wrong. For some folks in this room, that joy is going to be good since you got your bonus, but you'll go back to the cycle of work and feel like you're unappreciated and you hate your job and there's no joy left in it again. Do you understand what I'm saying? What Jesus is trying to tell you and me here today is that joy isn't supposed to be momentary. It's not just supposed to be sporadic. He says joy is about a person. It's not a feeling. And joy is Jesus Christ. And when you truly find joy in Jesus Christ, you can rejoice in any situation you face. And that's the reason why Jesus came and the angels said to the people, because nationally they were destroyed. Politically, they were being destroyed. Spiritually, Israel was being destroyed. But that day the angel came, he declared these words to the most depressed group of people in the world, to the entire world bound by sin. He said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. He's not talking about American people. He's just not talking about Michigan people. He's not just talking about Wyoming people. He is talking about A-double-L. He brings great joy of why he came, friends. It doesn't make any difference where it is, whether it's here, it's in Tanzania, whether it's in Honduras, no matter where it is. Jesus said, I am the joy of the world through my salvation, what I've done. And I'll tell you what, Isaac Watts had it right when he wrote this song in 1719. He said, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And that's the problem. People are looking for joy in other things that they're making Lord. He did not say, and the angel did not say, joy to the world because Joseph has showed up. He didn't say joy to the world because the Mother Mary has showed up. He didn't say joy to the world because the shepherd showed up. It's not joy to the world because wise men, finally the intellectual group, is discovering that Jesus Christ is the way of true joy. He didn't just say it's joy because the star appeared. He said joy to the world and to your world because Jesus Christ is the joy, and when you get him at the center, how many know it's joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you can't help but rejoice because of the joy. Oh, we ought to give God some praise because of the joy that he brings us. He does. He really does. So my point here today in teaching this about joy is that rejoicing in Christ, in and through any situation, can end up bringing you joy while you're in the midst of the toughest stuff right now. Some of you are in tough stuff right now. And if you'll learn to rejoice in all things. Now, I said in all things. Notice I didn't say for all things. When I was 12 years old, I did not rejoice when my father lied in a casket. And I looked at my mother, who's in her 40s and now has to raise 7 children all by herself. As my dad was tragically killed in a car accident, and my brother was pinned in that vehicle with him. My other brother had to watch him die. None of my brothers never even got to go to the funeral. We didn't rejoice because it happened during the holiday season, our first Thanksgiving without our father, the Christmas without my dad. We didn't rejoice in it, but I'll never forget my mother the night my daddy was killed in an accident. She gathered all us kids together. I'll never forget it. I will never forget it. And she sat us down. She says, kids, I don't understand why this happened. I don't get it and I don't understand it. But she says, I know one thing God has told us to do. We are to thank God in the middle of this, not for it, because we knew God didn't do this. But we are to praise God in it, because she said, I'm going to tell you, God's got something planned bigger than us, and we're going to praise God in this and through it no matter what. And I'm going to tell you, that woman has lived that every day of her life, and it's gotten every one of her kids that in every situation, you don't praise God for it. You praise God in the middle of it, because he's working something bigger than you could ever imagine. Friend, I'm telling you, you got to learn to rejoice in it. In all things, not for it. So I want to show you today, because I want to talk about this for a moment. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the Apostle Paul begins to say these words, he says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes, and I will say it again, rejoice. Come on, why don't y'all help me quote that the way it's supposed to be quoted. Come on, let's say it out loud together. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. When Paul penned this letter, it's been about 10 years since Paul had founded the church in Philippi to which he's writing, the Christians there. And these people, along with Paul, they faced some opposition you cannot imagine. They were losing their jobs because they were Christians. They were not getting work because they were Christians. They were in poverty. These people were being persecuted. And Paul faced great opposition when he planted this church. In fact, when he planted this church, he didn't have what we have here. There was not a single Jesus follower in Philippi when he went. And that man went through trials. He went through testing. You complained because you had to get up 30 minutes early to get the kids ready to come to church, 10-minute drive. This guy had to travel so far under some insurmountable obstacles. And in the middle of this, this church is being persecuted along with Paul. And they are the most triumphant church. And he labels them as the most joyful people. You could have called it the joyful church, or you could have called it the happy church. That's what I hope happens around here. I pray that when we get over here, that all of a sudden Grand Rapids First is called the happiest place on earth. Not Disney, the happiest place on earth. And we promise you, you won't have an hour and a half line to get in. Come on, amen. Because of Jesus Christ. This man went through it. And Paul leads us by example and shows us something, that there is power and a purpose when you learn to rejoice in the garbage you're going through right now. And what happens if you don't, and what happens when you do, praise God, in the toughest stuff you're in right now. So I want you to look at a couple things here, 2 points. Here's the first one. When you should rejoice. You say, Pastor, when should I rejoice? If you could just give me one theological explanation, I'll follow it. And I'm going to tell you, there's only 2 times you got to rejoice. Only 2. It's when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Now, I want you to look at Paul. He writes this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I said, this is 10 years after he started this church. And guess where he's writing this from? He is not writing this from the prayer tower of a high-powered television evangelist penning his next appeal letter. He is sitting there in prison, held and incarcerated, and in the middle of prison, he is telling them, rejoice in the middle of everything, every time. And I'm going to tell you again, don't you let bitterness grip you. You start rejoicing in the middle. There's power and purpose behind it. Power and purpose behind it. You know, here's what I've discovered being a pastor for these many few years. I've discovered that the people I meet that are bitter are never happy and never joyful. Bitter people are never happy and never joyful. And yet you find Paul not allowing Satan to capture him with bitterness. So here's what Satan does. Satan uses bitterness in my life and in your life to detour us and then delay us and ultimately destroy our faith in God's intended destiny for us. His trick is to get none of you. Some of you have never touched, looked at pornography. You've never snorted a line of cocaine. You never drank. You never chewed or run with women who do. I'm telling you, you are so pristine and clean, but yet Satan knows the thing to get you is bitter over your situation or what's been done to you, and Satan is totally destroying, delaying, distracting, and there's never any joy. Paul shows us something. He says, don't let the enemy get away with this because God has a destiny for you. In fact, if you're bitter here today, if you're bitter over something, you're in the right place at the right time, and you ought to start realizing right now, if Satan's trying to capture me with bitterness right now, it's because he's trying to keep me from something that God has a destiny. You ought to start shouting. You ought to start getting happy. You ought to start rejoicing because God is getting something ready for you if you're in that situation right now. Seriously. And Paul showed, he gave us three reasons to not become bitter. He could have become bitter, but he didn't let it happen. And let me show you some three areas when you should rejoice. He said, I'm going to rejoice when life is unfair. For some of us, life just seems unfair right now. It shouldn't have been happening to me. I'm too old. I'm too young. I should be enjoying this. Then why is this happening to me? I've done everything right. But sometimes, folks, life is just unfair. Now, Paul understood this. His whole imprisonment, this where he's imprisoned right now, why he's in prison, let me tell you something. This thing was nothing but a sham. You want to talk about a hoax. You want to talk about a kangaroo court. You want to talk about injustice. This guy was, and everybody knew it. In fact, it's documented that everybody knew it was a sham. The governor who he had been arrested under first for 2 years, he's been under arrest for 2 years. Look what the governor, this is not a church boy, it's not a choir boy, this is not a preacher. This is the governor. Look what he said in Acts 23:29 about Paul's arrest. He said, I soon discovered the charge was something regarding their religious law. Certainly nothing worthy of imprisonment or death. Everybody around him knew that this was a sham. Everybody knew it was a hoax. But yet here Paul finds being treated unfair, and everybody knows it, including the governor. So you know what happened here? Paul was originally arrested. Do you know why he was arrested? He was doing good stuff. He was doing good stuff. He wasn't just preaching the gospel. He was doing good stuff. In fact, he brought this huge offering to the saints in Jerusalem because they were in poverty. The Christians in Jerusalem were being so cruelly treated. See, we don't understand Christianity. We think we're being persecuted now just because someone says, I just don't like Christians, and you think we're being persecuted. No, we're not being persecuted. These folks lost their jobs. They wouldn't give them employment, so their kids starved. They were hungry. These people were in tough poverty, and here Paul brings this huge offering to pay their food, to turn on their lights, if you will, to bless these people, and he brings it, but he gets arrested. And during that time arrested, he was arrested for 3 years during that time. Now get this. Then they put him on board a ship to head to Rome. He's with 246 prisoners, shouldn't be with that bunch of people, but he's stuck with them. And then they get shipwrecked. He spares their lives by giving them direction from God. When they get shipwrecked, they finally get to the shores. He lights a fire, gets bit by a snake, and then he has to head to Rome. And then when he gets to Rome, guess what happens? He's imprisoned another 2 years. So you know how long this guy's been in prison? 5 years, and he's been turning people's light bills on. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been doing good things. 5 years. I'm telling you, sometimes life seems unfair when you've done everything right for good reasons. You seen this? And bitterness could have set up. He could have been sitting there going, wait a minute, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Come on, I should be retiring. I should be on the Mediterranean taking a cruise right now. I should be sitting on a beach with a little drink and a little umbrella in it, you know, sitting there being fanned and under an umbrella or something. I shouldn't be. I should be retiring and receiving my pension right now. But he said, instead for doing good, I've been in the slammer for 5 years, and everybody knows that it's false and it's bogus. Friends, here's the deal. Life is unfair, and bitterness can sneak into you so quick if you let it. And I don't know what it might be. It might be bitter right now because of what's happening in situations. You say, Pastor, it's beyond my control. But here's the deal. How we handle the tough times is going to determine the quality of our life and if we fulfill the destiny that God has intended for us. Friends, when life gets unfair, Paul refused to get embittered because he knew God had an ultimate plan. So sometimes you got to praise God when life is just unfair. Here's the next thing. Sometimes you got to learn to rejoice God when people are unfair. There are people closest to you, people that ought to love you, people that ought to do things, and you feel like they're not treating you right. Sometimes people are just unfair. Now watch what Paul says. Go to verse 15. He starts pointing it out. He says, it's true that some are preaching. Now he's talking to the church crowd. Now when heathens act like heathens, that's okay. How many of you know don't expect an unbeliever to act like a believer? But you ought to expect someone who says they're a Jesus follower to behave like one. Sometimes we just don't get that, even in our own lives, right? Look, he says, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. So he sees it. Here's the problem with so many right now. There's some of you that got hurt by a preacher or you got hurt by a Christian, and so you've stroked everybody with a brush. You don't ever want to go to church. Everybody's organized religion to you. You don't ever want to be around Christians ever again. Don't ever want to be around a small group, and you stroked it with one brush. Paul says, I refuse to let bitterness stroke everybody with the same brush because I know there are people doing the wrong motives, but I'm telling you, there's also people that are doing things, the right things, and they're doing it with a pure heart. Oh, say amen or oh me, one or the other. So Paul knows this. He knows there's people trying to get financial gain. He knows there's people that want to have the position for everybody. See, I see people who want to use their spiritual gifts to prove how spiritual so they can have a position in the church. It still happens today. It hadn't changed. But look at Paul. He says, when people have been unfair to me, I will not allow bitterness to seep into my heart, even when they're unfair. Look at Philippians verse 18. Look what he says. He's talking about these same people. But that doesn't matter. He says, that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached. Either way, what does he do when bitterness wants to come in? What does he do when people are unfair? What does he do? So I do what, everybody? Say it out loud with me. I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. There are sometimes people have done you wrong. You might be married to somebody that's done you wrong. You might have somebody in church do you wrong. But he says, it doesn't mean that you don't use discernment. It doesn't mean you don't be wise. It says, I will not let bitterness and cynicism begin in me. I'm going to tell you, friends, I'm suspect about people sometimes. I'm suspect about people in ministry sometimes. I'm just going to be honest with you. I get suspect about them. But I'm going to tell you something. Even when it seems like they may be doing things with wrong motives, I don't dwell on unfair people. Let me tell you why. Because here's what happens. Bitterness starts getting in you. And you start becoming a cynic in the house of God, and you trust no one. Here's how you can tell that you are in fact bitter. Check your cynicism. If you're cynical about people, cynical about God, cynical about family, cynical about everybody, cynical about things, bitterness is starting to creep it in. You say, well, Pastor, how can I rejoice? I'm telling you not to be unwise. I'm not telling you not to set boundaries. I'm telling you, do not let bitterness and cynicism start rooting inside of your heart, because it's going to separate you from people that are doing the right things and people can genuinely encourage you and build you up. You say, well, then what do I rejoice over? I don't want to lie. What do I rejoice about? Here's what you rejoice about. It's not up there. Put it in your notes. Rejoice that God is fair. Rejoice that God is fair and nobody gets away with anything, not even you and not even your pastor. We don't get away with nothing. How do we know this? Paul says, here's what I know in Galatians 6:7. Look what he says. Don't be misled. You can't mock the justice of God. You can't mock it. He said, you can't mock the justice. You will always harvest what you plant. He's saying nobody gets away with anything. So right now, if you think, well, they're getting away with it in the family, they're getting away with it in the business, they're getting away, they're not getting away with anything. He says, choose to hang around the right kind of people, because there are cynics out there. There are people with impure motives. But he said, you rejoice that God is fair and he's watching over everything in the family. He's watching over you. You just keep doing rights before God and let God, he was the one that will judge and he's the one that will bring all things that are in dark to light. I promise you, he's got this taken care of. Paul says, I won't let unfair people twist me and destroy me and pervert my faith and steal my joy. Here's those two are easier for me to get over. Because here's what happens. After a while, when it starts happening to you, you know how to be a little more discerning and you know how to be guarded and you don't let people get to you anymore. And you start, the more you mature, the more it's easier to deal with it. But here's the one that's a little tougher for me. and probably for you. It's not when life is unfair. It's not when people are unfair, whether they're born again or saved or speak in tongues or whatever. But it's when God seems unfair. That's the one that's the tough one. It's when God seems unfair. Now you think about this. Paul has been a prisoner these long years. He's been on the sea. He saved all these prisoners' lives. He's in chains in Rome. And you know what Paul's doing? Paul's going to the prayer lines. Paul's praying. People are praying for Paul. God intervened for Paul. He's been in prison unjustly for the last year. 2 years of praying, 3 years of praying, 4 years of praying. God, please get him out of jail. God, please help him get out of jail. Paul's praying. God, get me out of jail. And God's not answering. It seems like God is silent at sometimes on this thing. And I'm telling you, surely Paul felt depressed at times and wondered, God, where are you? I promise you, in this room, for you and for me, there have been times when we felt like God was unfair, and why haven't you answered prayer, and why did this turn out this way, why did this turn this way? But friends, you remember what I taught yesterday, because it's the word of God. Remember, when God is not speaking, he is not missing, he is still working, and he is still listening, and he's a whole lot smarter than you and Sam Reifgold, and he's working something so much greater. Even when you think he's unfair, he knows your steps are ordered by him, and he's got a plan that's greater than anything you could imagine. In fact, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. Paul is speaking here, and he's saying, I've got this thorn in my flesh because of the revelations that God has given me. There's something deeper that happens in your life. And Paul is sitting there, and he says, this thorn in the flesh, and some theologians say it was a sickness, it was a malady. Some said it was his past. Some said it was temptation he was dealing with. Some said it was the persecution. The bottom line is, no theologian knows, okay? All we know is that it was a messenger sent by Satan to harass Paul. And look what he said. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. He says, in my weakness, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to stay happy. It's not going to rob my joy, so that Christ's power may rest on me. He's saying, in other words, I wouldn't need God's power and glory on me if I wasn't in this. If I wasn't in it, I wouldn't need his power to rest and his glory to be seen. So I've got to have this so his glory can be seen. And Paul is saying, listen, God, if you're not going to get me out of this, then, Lord, I know your power and your glory is going to rest on me to get me through this, to sustain my faith in you. And God is telling Paul, he's saying, I want people, Paul, in the middle of the stuff you're going through, in the middle of all this hassle, he says, I want people to see how strong I am when you're going through the thing that ought to weaken and destroy you completely, yet you have joy in the middle of all this. Friends, I'm telling you right now, there are many of you sitting in this room right now, and some of you watching online right now, that you're going through great hurt, you're going through great rejection, there may be childhood abuse and trauma that happened to you, and it seems like it's held you forever, it's affecting your relationships. But I'm here to tell you that in the middle of that weakness, when you press into Jesus Christ, when you cry out to Jesus Christ, when you continue to go to Jesus Christ through your temptations, here's what's going to happen. His strength is going to come through that weakness, and everybody's going to start seeing it, and they're going to see the witness of Jesus Christ through all of it. Some of you are going through it, but I'm telling you, rejoice in the middle of all of it. He's working something bigger and more powerful than you could ever imagine in your life. Take my word for it. Take my word for it. When do I rejoice? When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. When it's unfair, people are unfair. When it seems God is unfair, he's working something bigger. So, let me give you my point too. Why should I rejoice then, Pastor? Are you really telling me to rejoice? How in the world could your mom sit there and take you kids and say, we're going to praise God. Your daddy was dead. Your brother had to watch him go through death. Your brother was pinned in a car for hours. Didn't even get to go to your dad's funeral. How in the world could you tell them why should you rejoice in that? I want you to know, first of all, your pastor is what he is today because of the pain that we went through as a family. I wouldn't be what I am today had God not perfected his strength in the middle of our weakness. But why should we do it? Now, Paul, listen, Paul physically is bound. Some of you physically are sick. Some of you physically are going through financial problems. You're going physically through situations in your marriage right now. Physically, he was bound. But I'm going to tell you, spiritually, This man was as free as he could be. His mind was free. His ideas were free. His messages were free. His ministry was exploding. Revelation were coming to him. And he's in the darkest place he could be, in a dungeon, in a hole. And he's getting revelation from God. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he's stuck in a prison. How do you get that? There's a why you should rejoice in the middle of all this, friends. Two powerful things happen out of that prison. I'm going to show it to you. Because you may be bound, you feel like this is bad, but some powerful things are going to happen. Let me show you one. You ready for this? Number one was the gospel went out. The gospel went to places it could have never gone had he not been willing to not get bitter, but instead rejoice in it. Watch. Philippians chapter 1, let's go to verse 12. Look what he says. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, he said, I want you to listen to this, that everything, everybody say everything. Listen, nothing takes God by surprise, guys, ladies, nothing takes God by surprise. He says, I want you to hear this, that everything has happened to me here has helped spread the good news. For everyone here, where is here? Where's here? In a prison. Everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Jesus Christ. He said, they wouldn't hear the gospel if I wouldn't hear. And even the palace guards are getting born again. Now, okay, so when you think palace guards, I know what some of you got in your mind. You got Barney Fife holding him. That's what you got. Barney Fife is watching him. You know, you got Gomer Pyle sitting there, you know. No, let me give you a little history on this. The guards that were watching were called the Praetorian Guards. These were the elite troops of Caesar himself, over 16,000 men. They were the fiercest, well-trained, best-trained fighting force that Caesar had access to, 16,000 troops. They were the Delta Force. They were the Navy SEALs of their day. And they are with Paul, sometimes one, sometimes two, and sometimes they were chained to Paul. They took four-hour shifts, and there were six shifts that went 4 hours, so that means up to 12 of the fiercest fighting elite of their day were attached to this guy. This is not Barney Fife. And they're locked to him. And these are tough dudes. They're killing machines. And they're with a preacher, and you know what's going through their mind. What in the world did this motor scooter do that requires two of us chained to him all day long? And you know they ask questions. These guys aren't scared. And I guarantee they looked at that preacher and thought, they looked at him and they asked him, dude, what did you do? You know they had to. Why would you use Caesar's elite troop to keep a preacher, for crying out loud? They asked, what did you do? And Paul said, let me tell you why I'm here. Now, he could have gotten bitter. Here's what he could have done. Well, let me tell you why I'm here. You see them heathens, see that religious group where those Pharisees, they're the most backstabbing people. Look, they sit there and they created this mess. I've been in prison for 5 years. And let me tell you what I did. I brought a big offering to Jerusalem, and I turned on people's light bills, and I sat there and helped feed them. And you think those people that I brought the money for would at least take a bit of it and bake me a cake and stick a file in it so I could escape from this prison? You think those people, we turned their lights on, they'd at least show up to church if we're going to pay your bills off? For crying out loud, why can't you even come to this place and help me out? He could have been bitter, but he did. He was never bitter for five. I guaranteed he went into depression. I guaranteed he felt stuff you're feeling for what you're in right now. But instead, he looks at these guys and he says, I'm so glad you asked. I'm here because you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, and you know that he raised from the dead, and your same buddies were sitting there watching his grave, and they said he's risen from the dead. Well, let me tell you, you know why? Because he was the Son of God that came to this earth, because he died for your sins and my sins, but he couldn't find a sacrifice, but he was the only sinful sacrifice, so he had to put on skin. He became a human, and he lived among us. They crucified him on the cross. He rose from the dead, and you know why he did this? He did it for you. And let me tell you, my brother, since I got you here, do you believe and do you want to believe? Because I'm telling you, Jesus Christ did all of this for you, because God did all of it so I could sit here with you right now and talk to you. That's why I'm here. I'm here because of you, he'd look at that Praetorian guard. And listen, the Bible says they had to change him every 4 hours. I'm going to tell you why they changed him every 4 hours. It wasn't because that was the routine. Those guys were tougher than that. The reason they had to change him every 4 hours is I believe every 4 hours they'd get saved and say, we got to let this guy go. Let's just let him go. Do you hear what he's saying? He is saying, do you not get this? You could curl up and get angry in the marriage. You can get bitter at your spouse. You can get bitter at people, bitter at preachers, bitter at the world, bitter at politicians, get bitter at everybody. Or you can start rejoicing in the middle of it and realize, if I wasn't here, you would never come to Jesus Christ. He says, now the gospel has gone into Caesar's household himself. They think they're setting me up. Satan thinks he's got me, but it brought the gospel to Caesar's house. There are men in the military that are coming to Jesus Christ, and people are going to be changed, and this gospel is going all over the world. Now listen closely to what I'm saying to you, young man. You're bitter because she broke up with you. Believe me, God has a picture of her 15 years from now. He did you a favor. So before you curl up in the fetal position and think she was wonderful and he's Rico Suave, he did you a favor. Get out of your bitterness, get out of your depression, get out of your cynicism. God's got something so much better for you if you would just start rejoicing in your life where you are right now. Start thanking God where you are in your life. But God can't do anything for our marriages. If you're complaining, if you're using cynical, bitter words like, I should never marry her, should never married him. Should have listened to my mother. Well, you never did before, so why are you blaming her? If you probably obeyed your parents, you probably wouldn't be in the mess you're in. Why am I over here talking to you guys? You have still time to change it. That's right. But seriously, look. If you are constantly PO'd at your employer and your job, it's never going to change. If you're cynical about everything they do, it's never going to change. If you are constantly angry at this country and the people, I get it, I understand it. But if you are letting this creep into your heart where you can't sleep and you're angry and you're cussing at the television, some of you are. You'll never find joy where you are. You'll never see the purpose of God. If you're using words like, I hate my job, I hate this marriage, I hate my parents, I hate my kids, I hate my church for what they did, you will never see the blessing of God come in your life. But would you stop like the Apostle Paul just for a minute? And just for, because I know you're going through it because the same enemy comes after me, it comes after you. Would you stop just for a moment and start looking around at the people that God did put in your life? Paul said, I'm not going to look at those people that are doing it wrong. I know there are people with right motives, and that's who I'm attaching myself to. Would you look at the small group you have? Would you look at the church you have? Would you look at the pastor you have? I mean, come on, just look at the things that God has blessed you with. Would you look for just a moment? Would you look at the house you're going to be in? Would you look that you're going to have a meal that most of the world doesn't have? You're going to have a meal after this service. Do you see what you have for a moment? And could you just stop for a moment and say, God, thank you for the health, thank you for the memories, thank you for the family, thank you for the provision, and let God begin to show you the deeper revelation. People are watching you. But if you're going to say you're a Christian and you're PO'd half the time and telling everybody else on the job how PO'd you are at the employers, why should they come to Jesus with your PO'd attitude? Why? Paul never did it. Paul got depressed. He might have had conversations with himself. But those guards saw a man they knew weren't supposed to be there. A governor saw this man is right. And he never allowed bitterness. And even in church, you can get cynical about preachers, about people, about church folk. But don't let it get in you. You get cynical about your spouse, your marriage. Don't let it get in you. Don't do it, because he says there's a detour that Satan's trying to get you on and destroy your destiny, but you're not. Come on, in the middle of it, begin to rejoice, because the gospel, people are seeing how you're living your lifestyle in the middle of all this, and they're watching you, and they're going to be influenced by the gospel. Folks, I'm telling you, it's not me that's doing it. It's you that's doing it. God's using you in the middle of your junk, in the middle of chemotherapy, in the middle of dialysis, in the middle of, you are in places bringing the gospel. My mama, I mean, she's going through so much pain right now. And she said, but Sam, I gotta tell you, when I'm in that hospital, I'm in therapy. And she goes, when I'm in therapy, I met this guy who didn't even go to church. He didn't know the Lord. He said, I start telling her, you gotta know Jesus. You gotta know Jesus. She says, I found my new mission field. Wow. So here's the deal. Are you ready for this? Take wherever you are right now, the job you hate, the money you don't have, the pain in your body, the sickness you're going through, and here's the deal. You've got to find the new meaning. You got to find it. You got to find it right now. All the hell, listen, you've been through it, I've been through it. If you don't find the new meaning, listen to the Holy Spirit, because I'm telling you, God says, look around, Paul says, look around. This stuff would have never got here. My kids would have never seen my witness. My family would never see it. My neighbor would have never seen this. My classmate would have never seen this if I didn't walk through it this way. The gospel goes out, everybody. All right, here's the last point under that second point. So I lied to you, but I kind of didn't lie to you. I didn't lie to you. Here's the last one. If you'll rejoice in it, God's people will grow up. You'll start maturing. I have seen people that have gone through absolute hell and didn't get bitter and followed God. And I'm telling you, they're the most mature people you'll ever find in God. The most mature people you'll ever find in God. Look at this, because they grew up. Look what Paul said. Ready? Here we go. Verse 14. Same chapter. Look at this. There's a reason that you need to rejoice. He says, and because of my imprisonment, because I'm in this bondage, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. In other words, they were afraid to say something because of the persecution, but because I am showing them in my pain, even when I request prayer, even when I go through my down moments, he said, because I'm in this, their courage is getting stronger and better because they used to be afraid. They're starting to speak up for Jesus. Some of us are even afraid to ask our server if we can pray for him. And they're ready to listen because they're expecting you to give a good tip. So they'll probably say, yeah, you can pray for me. But why are you in fear over that? He said, when I saw somebody else step up, he said, when I stepped up and took on my pain with rejoicing, he says, now they're confident. Look what he said in verse 25. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive. In other words, let me tell you something. Nobody's in charge of your life but God. Nobody takes my life. Jesus said, I freely give it. Let me tell you something. My life isn't leaving until God says I'm done, period. Hell is not in charge of your destiny. Do you understand that? God is in charge of your life. Look what he says. I will reign alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience what, everybody? Experience what, everybody? Joy. Man, look around you. Put a smile on your face and give somebody some joy this morning. He said, well, I don't feel too happy. Well, I tell you again, stick a clothes hanger in your mouth and fake it till you make it, baby. Just get the joy of your faith back. I'm not trying to tell you ignore your problems. I'm not trying to trivialize your past pain. I'm just trying to tell you that the bitterness and the cynicism is a trick of Satan to keep you distracted from the destiny and the impact that you can have in people around you, friends. And Paul says, I won't do it. And somehow we think that when we share our struggles with people that somehow their faith is going to be weakened. If I tell my husband I need you to pray for me, I'm going to feel like I'm going through depression. If I tell a believer that's so strong, or I'm in a strong position, everybody sees me up, and if I can't tell somebody I'm going through a temptation, they're going to somehow think there's something wrong and there's weird with me. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When you start sharing your weaknesses with people and what God took you through and what he took you out of, the pornography, the drug addiction, all that stuff, when he took you out of the pain and the lying and the prejudice and the hate and the anger, when you start telling your story, let me tell you, it doesn't weaken the believers. It makes us stronger. And we start saying, wait a minute, you were like that? That's what happened to you? And if God did that for you, he can do that for me. I can get out of this. If you came through the breakup of a marriage and God restored you, then I can make it too. I can have my joy back. He's going to grow you. The bigger the loads, the bigger the muscle if you use it right. It can either crush you or it can be the thing that trains your muscle to be stronger. In your app, I want you to go look. There's a book that I recommended by Ann Voskamp. I want you to read, especially during the Advent. I'm telling you, the outside of it looks like it's geared toward ladies, but I'm just telling you, it is just powerful. It is so powerful. Look in your app. You'll see the book recommended there. I encourage you to go get it. But Ann Voskamp says this: struggling and rejoicing are two are not two chronological steps, one following the other, but concurrent movements, one fluid with the other. As the cold can move you deeper toward the fire, struggling can move you deeper toward God, who warms you with joy. Struggling can deepen your joy. It's not going to sink you. It's going to take you deeper in the revelation of who God is. And Paul said, count it all joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's something that his glory is going to come out of. That's why he told the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, he says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. I'm here to tell you, what Satan meant to destroy you, God is turning to your good, friends. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say, come on, let's rejoice, everybody. Let's give him praise. If you're in the middle of it, come on, start praising. But you're in the middle of opposition. You're in the middle of rejection. You're in the middle of pain. You're in the middle of healing. You're in the middle of sickness, disease, or poverty. Rejoice, rejoice. Say, God, you're showing me something. You're doing something through me. Rejoice, rejoice.